Would have been a short sermon otherwise. All right. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast for the nations. And I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Because there's going to be a lot of guests here today, and they're not going to know what the Feast of Tabernacles is. You know, I do have in the flyer that we're handing out kind of some of the explanations of it, but we're going to go into a little deeper here this morning fairly quickly. And also, I just want to say this, that, you know, the Lord has really been putting on my heart to speak about the future. And really, when I mean the future is not the long-distance future, but I mean over the next couple of years. And so in the next couple of weeks, I will be giving a kind of a major talk on what I see is going to happen in the next few years. I'm just going to have to really pray, because it's really going to be more prophetic than anything else. You know, because when you start talking about what's going to happen, other than being able to say that the Lord's going to return, then, and try to get into specifics, it really becomes kind of a prophetic thing. So I'm just going to have to ask the Lord for wisdom, but he's really been putting it on my heart. And unfortunately, things don't look too great for the immediate future. But in God, all things are possible. So let's look. Leviticus 23:33. What is Feast of Tabernacles? Leviticus 23:33. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." Jump down to verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you can see around you even today that we are in the midst of such a celebration. There are festive things, fruits and leafy branches and so on. I just want to recognize just for a moment, you know, Elaine Bland, who's basically organized all the decorations here and outside, and she's really done an outstanding job. And so let's just give her a good hand, wherever Elaine is, you know. There you are. And Hosanna Victory built the booths outside, and they'll be here later today, their church, and our guys, Al High and others, built the one right in here. And so you can see, and Lisa Cunningham and her crew are going to be controlling all the food downstairs, and so there's been a lot of effort. Billy Jean Porter and others came in here and cleaned this place, and somebody said, we need to do this more often just to keep it clean. So these kinds of feasts. So this is really a festival occasion, even though today is not the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry. That starts in Sunday night. But what happened was, because we were going to be in the park, we had to organize something where the park was available. It was only available today. The Feast of Tabernacles actually begins tomorrow night and runs through next weekend. But it's okay. I think the Lord will have grace upon us. So anyway, what is this feast all about? The feast is in the seventh month. It's the seventh of seven feasts that are mentioned in the Torah, okay? And it follows the Day of Atonement. The number seven in the Bible represents completion, and it's the sense of bringing something to an end. It's the completion of the final harvest of the year, not only in the natural harvest, but spiritual harvest as well. The sukkahs, or temporary shelters, were built or called by the Lord to be built by the Israelites from year to year, so that the Israelites would remember during their period where they wandered in the wilderness, where they had to remember that God provided for them supernaturally in the wilderness experience. See, the danger that the Lord correctly foresaw was that when the Israelites entered into the promised land, that they would forget the Lord. They would forget the supernatural provision, because God said he was going to bless them with the wealth of the nations. And so just like in this country, where we well know that where our forefathers started this nation in faith and in poverty and believed God, and now it's flourishing and it's prosperous. But you can see what's happened in this nation, that this nation has tended to forget that God has been the one that has brought blessing to this nation. Well, the same was true in Israel. But the Israelites had an answer for that, or God had an answer for that, so that every year they built booths and they required that the children of Israel live in these booths to remember what it was like to live in a temporary shelter where you got rained upon and everything else, so that they would remember that God provided for them supernaturally, both in the wilderness and in the nation of Israel later and on. And so that's the purpose of this day being celebrated from year to year. It's a day of remembrance of God's power and provision. Now, over time, this feast began to change some and took on new meaning and new significance. For instance, the first temple was erected during the Feast of Tabernacles. Also, what we read a little bit earlier, the first exiles that came back from Babylon gathered at the Temple Mount. One of the first things they did was to gather at the Temple Mount, and they celebrated the feast. And then following the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, which we just read in Nehemiah, again, the children of Israel gathered and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the scriptures that we read, it was unlike any since the time of Joshua 800 years before. And so this feast began to take on a different meaning and a greater meaning over time. Really, by the time of Yeshua, it became the biggest event of the year, and it was simply known throughout the world of Israel and the Jewish community as the feast, because it was the most significant thing. And then a number of very important traditions developed during the times of around the New Testament era, which Yeshua speaks about or is involved in directly. For instance, this is talked about in John chapter 7, which we read. I'm not going to read out of it, but I'm just going to refer to it. But the scripture says in John 7 that on the last day of the feast, which was the seventh day, it was known as Hoshana Rabbah, which means the great save us, O Lord. And what happened on the seventh day, which we're going to kind of reenact a little bit tonight actually, is on the seventh day of the feast, the priests would leave the temple and they would go down to the pool of Siloam and they would gather up water in a couple of buckets or saucers or whatever, and they would bring water back into the temple. At the same time, all the other priests would be singing and praising the Lord. They'd be worshiping the Lord with songs and hymns, and they'd be waving palm branches and willow branches, which you're supposed to wave at the Feast of Tabernacle, and they'd be saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Now, they're quoting from Psalm 118, and really what it was a quote about the coming of the Messiah. And they'd be waving these branches as the priests would bring these waters in, and they'd be crying out, "Lord, save us, O Lord." And then the priests would bring the water into the temple courts, and then there'd be a basin, a very large basin in the center of the temple, and the priests would pour the water in all together. And as the water was being poured into this basin had holes in it, and the water would trickle out of the basin and then would flow down along the temple courts into the brook of Kidron, and then that would flow back into the pool of Siloam. And as the priests would be pouring this water in, they would be quoting from Joel chapter 2. And so let's look for a minute at Joel chapter 2 and let's see what the priests were actually quoting as the water was being trickled, or poured, I should say, into the basin with holes in it. This is what they said, Joel 2, verse 28. They would say this, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And so they'd be pouring this out and reading the scripture, because in their minds, as they were pouring water, they were seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. See, the Jewish priests and the rabbis at the time believed that there was coming a day when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile together. Now, it says in the New Covenant, John chapter 7, that on that particular day, at that particular point, Yeshua was also in the temple courts, and that is when he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So you see, he was identifying his coming with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was about ready to come as he was connecting, because the goal of the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh was connected intimately with Yeshua, and that's when and why he spoke that word. Then secondly, what happened on that same day, but a little bit later, on Hoshana Rabbah, was what's called the Great Lighting Ceremony. And during the ceremony, on that night, there would be the pilgrims from all over Israel and from the surrounding communities and around the world would light torches as they would come into Jerusalem. And you know, they all had to live in booths or sukkahs. Many of them were outside of Jerusalem itself. And so they would come in streams with these torches lit. And when they came into the temple, they would use some of these torches to light these huge oil lamps in Jerusalem. That each lamp would contain like 100 gallons of oil just to be able to support the light from that thing. And when these big oil lamps were lit in the temple, the scripture says that the Talmud actually says that you could see the light of Jerusalem for miles around, because see, Jerusalem is on a mountain. And remember what Yeshua talked about, a city being set on a hill. You know, a light can't be hidden under a lampstand, and so on. And so when this city was lit up on Hoshana Rabbah, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the light of Jerusalem could be seen for miles and miles around. And it was at that moment that Yeshua said that I am the light of the world. No one who believes me will ever walk in darkness, but will rather have everlasting life. Because again, he was connecting himself with everything that was going on with the feast. He's the fulfillment of all the festivities and everything else that happens. What was done pictorially through the pouring of the water and the lighting of the candles is actually experienced fully through the person of Yeshua the Messiah. And then another very important tradition that was done during this time, and this is really where the whole theme of this feast comes from, was according to the book of Numbers, that there were sacrifices every single day on this particular feast. On the first day, there were 13 sacrifices of bulls. On the second day of the feast, there were 12 sacrifices of bulls, and all the way down until the seventh day. When you add up the sacrifices of the bulls, you come to the number of 70. The rabbis attributed the sacrifices of the 70 bulls to the 70 nations that the Bible mentions in Genesis chapters 9 and 10 and 11. And the reason they did that was because the priests and the rabbis understood Israel to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. The role of a priesthood is to stand as an intercessory group, is to stand in the gap. And so the rabbis understood that Israel's role in the Feast of Tabernacles was an intercessory role where they would intercede and pray for the other nations of the earth so that they would come to know the knowledge of God. Because just like a little bit earlier on Hoshana Rabbah, where there was the pouring of the water to symbolize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so too the rabbis and the priests were making these sacrifices for the nations so that they would come to know the living God. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated to remember the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. Hence, Israel becomes the sacrificial nation for all nations, so that all nations would come to know him. And isn't it interesting that on this particular feast, that Yeshua himself is there, fully participating in it, he becomes the final sacrifice for all the nation's sins. And once the outpouring of the Holy Spirit falls upon the Jewish disciples of Yeshua, they go and then they take the word of the Lord to the nations, and they actually fulfill this whole mission that is occurring during this feast. And so that is really how the feast was celebrated back in the biblical times. But there's actually more to it than that, because this feast, more than any other feast, points to the future. And that's probably why I have the future a little bit on my heart today, especially because of some of the calamities that are going on in the world. But this, unlike the other feasts, the other major feasts that Yeshua himself has already fulfilled, this feast remains unfulfilled in some aspects of the life of Yeshua. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at just a few verses that connect what's going to be happening in the future. Matthew chapter 24, verse 39. Excuse me, 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And now notice verse 31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, a loud shofar. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the two things I want you to notice from this passage is that, first of all, the Son of Man comes in the clouds of the air and all nations will mourn. And secondly, he gives a loud shofar, a loud trumpet call, which gathers all the elect from the nations. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. Now the whole latter part of the book of Zechariah relates to the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, first and second coming actually. But this, so let's look at Zechariah 9, verse 14. And let's look at some of the similarities between what Yeshua said and what was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:14. Then the Lord will appear over them. Remember we talked about him coming in the clouds of the air. His arrow will be like a flash of lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet again, the shofar. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his hand, in his land, like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. And so you see that the sound of the shofar by the Lord in these days means the rescue of the nation of Israel from all the calamities that they're going through. Turn with me to Zechariah 12. Let's see what these calamities are. Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound a little bit like today? I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds, in other words, he says right here that I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Isn't that what's going on, right? Even in the very day that we're living, the nations are reeling from what's going on in Jerusalem. There's all these battles and this whole question of surrender of land to the Palestinians, and all of the world is examining, other than Monica Lewinsky, the whole worst of the world is looking at Jerusalem, okay? And so what's happening is the attention of the entire world is upon Jerusalem, even right now. That's why I believe, folks, that we're in these days, okay? Now let's continue what it says is going to happen. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, again, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Whew! I don't know about you, Israel has claimed Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. And yet most of the nations refuse to recognize Jerusalem as being the capital, including the United States. And look what the scripture says. He says, all who try to move it will injure themselves. It's kind of heavy. Verse 4, on that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. So you can see what's going to happen. The nations of the world are going to even become more antagonistic toward Jerusalem, and eventually they're going to surround it and attempt to destroy it once and for all because of the intransigence of the Jewish people to not relinquish Jerusalem to become an international city or a Palestinian city or any other kind of city that it wants to become. You know, the world says, well, let's be egalitarian, let's treat everybody nicely, let's all join together, let's make this a United Nations thing. No, no. Jerusalem is the capital of the world where Yeshua is going to sit as the Jewish Messiah. And he does not want that given to anybody except his own people. You see, that's the problem. And the world doesn't like that, okay, because it seems, it seems narrow-minded. These days that's not a good thing to be narrow-minded. And so the nations attack Jerusalem, but God fights for her. And the Israelis somehow are able to repel their enemies at some level. And then the greatest thing of all world history happens in verse 10. And I will, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And so just as we read before in Matthew 24, where Yeshua comes in the clouds of the air, and all the nations mourn for him, and the Lord protects them, and in Zechariah 9, where he comes over and he becomes a shield to them, after they are preserved from their enemies, they look up and they see him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him because they're going to suddenly realize, oh my God, it's Yeshua. Yeshua is our Messiah. He's the one who's come for us. And they begin to mourn for him. And then in verse 11, on that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. The clan of the house of Levi and their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. And why will they be weeping, folks? Because it's Yeshua. They realize he's the one. He's the one they've rejected as a national leader. And now they accept him. And they mourn for rejecting him at this level. Oh my God, we blew it. We blew it. And there's weeping and repentance on that day. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And on that day I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And so it becomes a national day of repentance for the entire nation. And what day does that sound like, folks? A national day of repentance. What does it sound like? Yom Kippur. See, I believe they see him on Yom Kippur. That's when they see him and they repent, because the whole nation's sins are forgiven on that day. It's on Yom Kippur. It's so interesting. And how does this happen? Because they're going to see Yeshua and will mourn, like in Matthew 24, where it talks about him coming in the clouds of the air, and all the nations are going to mourn. So the nations themselves are going to mourn on the same day on Yom Kippur, because they're going to recognize it was Yeshua. But when was the trumpet blast, which actually occurs before they actually see him? On Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. The blast is sounded. The Lord collects his elect from across the earth. I believe that's where the rapture occurs. And then the final judgments come upon the earth. And then he returns on Yom Kippur. And all the nations see him and they repent on that particular day. It's an incredible time. I believe it all happens real quick right at the end. I don't believe it takes a long time. I believe it just happens one after another, boom, boom, on these feasts, just like that. Just the way the Lord. And then what happens at the end? Let's look. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped, and half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountains moving north and half moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And I believe it's on Yom Kippur. As the nations are getting ready to crush Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the Jewish people have been fighting him off, but it looks bleak and it looks like they're all going to lose. And then he appears in the sky. And then out of the sky he comes. Right onto the Mount of Olives. The mountain itself is split in half. And he defeats the enemies of Israel once and for all on that particular day. And it says the holy ones come with him. You know who the holy ones are? It's us. It's those he's raptured out just before this who come back with him. Because the scripture says that in the book of Revelation. That they come with him back to earth to rule and reign. And then it says in verse 6, on that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day. Without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. And then the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. See, that's the Alenu. Ushimo Echad. Remember we were singing that? Ushimo and so on. And that's what this is on that particular day. Jump to verse 12 and let's finish up. As he once again describes this last time. Verse 12, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another and they will attack each other. Judah too will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected. Great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and mules, the camels and donkeys, and all the animals in those camps. And then verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And folks, that's where it ends. It ends on this particular feast. That's the significance of this feast day. This is the day that Yeshua is proclaimed ruler and king over all the earth. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 11 that on that day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It says in Isaiah 11 that all of the nations will come and will worship the root of Jesse, and he will gather back his people, the people of Israel, from all the nations of the earth on that day, and they will worship him, and the Lord will be one over the entire earth. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about, folks. It is a feast of the nations. It is the day that the nations worship Yeshua as Lord and King. And that's what the celebration of this day is about. And that's why it's International Foods downstairs. That's why we're having different bodies of believers in here to worship the Lord and with international dances, because this is ultimately a feast for the nations when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great day. Lord God, we thank you for this great feast, Lord. Father, looking forward to the future, Lord, which we believe may not even be that far off, Lord God. And Lord, we want to have our own hearts right with you, Lord God. And Father, to be in a repentant mode, Lord, to be in a mode, Father, where we are right with you, Lord God, and there's nothing between us and you. And Lord, we want on this feast day, Lord, to have our hearts purified, Lord God, so that we can say, Maranatha, so that we can say, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, Lord, so that we can say, come, Lord Yeshua, Lord, and have confidence, Lord God, and not be afraid of your return, Lord God. Father, strike us in the depths of our hearts, Lord. Father, prepare us, Lord. Prepare us to worship you and to honor you, Lord, on this great day. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.